Thank you all so much for being here tonight, for giving me the opportunity to be here tonight. Would you go to Jeremiah chapter 23 with me? This evening, if I was to put a title on it, it would be this: Final Authority or Flexible Authority? We're talking about what we have in the Scriptures, and do we have an authority that binds us? Are we free to do whatever we want to do with this? Tomorrow night, talk about why I use the King James Bible. Very quickly, let me mention some books on the table. This is called The Transformation. You don't have to be a genius to figure this out. The United States is a different country than it was when I was born in 1953. It's changed dramatically. And we want to talk about how that change came about and in what way it changed. And that's called The Transformation, and we go through and address those things, try and put it in an explainable fashion. It's been updated with comments from a preacher friend of mine, Doug Levesque. And then I have two books on United States history from a Christian perspective. All you have to do any evening is watch the evening news. And it's dramatic that we do not know our heritage as a country and what we have been all about. And boy, there's a need to address that. This is a $20 book. Those are $15 each back on the table there. In Jeremiah chapter 23, we're going to find out this problem over biblical authority is not a new one. It's been around a long time. In Jeremiah chapter 23, the whole subject is how does God guide us? The answer is through the plain, clear statements of His Word. You'll find today that many people believe that God deals with us through our feelings, and that will not be the case. Many, many times if you're a human being, you will not feel the way God wants you to feel. And God guides us with His words. And extremely important to get this, because a lot of people, a majority of professing evangelical Christianity today, believes that inspiration is ideas, that God inspired ideas. Inspiration is not ideas, it is words. God inspired specific words. We are bound by those words no matter how we feel. And it's very important we get to that. And we understand that. We're going to address it. Please don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. There are some things in the Bible I don't like. I didn't say they're not true. There's some things in the Bible put me under conviction. Amen. Bible tells us to forgive everybody that wrongs us. There are times I don't like that. I was raised by a mom and dad who came from the hills of Kentucky. They were fussing, fighting, feuding hillbillies. And what they taught me was never forgive anybody that treats you wrong and never let any wrong go unpunished. That's my heritage. Sure isn't what the Bible teaches. It turns out God wasn't all that concerned about my heritage when He gave His truth. His word's the authority. So what am I supposed to do when Bible tells me to forgive and I don't feel like forgiving? I'm supposed to forgive anyway. I don't particularly like the doctrine of hell. And so I don't believe in it. It's true whether I like it or not. I just don't like it. I pastored in a small town. I was the only preacher that lived in town. There were some other churches, but none of the preachers lived there. They just came for Sunday. There was a funeral home in town. Anytime they needed a preacher for a funeral, there's only one person to call. They called me so often that they began to feel like I was part of the staff. When my mom died, they did her funeral for the staff discount. Virtually cost me virtually nothing. That's because I was there about every week. It also meant families without a pastor who felt like they ought to have a funeral would ask for somebody. I preached, I suspect, the funerals of a lot of lost people. In some, it was very blatant that they were lost. And I think particularly one occasion, family left and went on vacation to Cancun, Mexico, and they left their 17-year-old son by himself. He had a cocaine party at the house and died from an overdose. Never had made a profession of faith. They came home. They wanted a preacher to preach a funeral. Funeral home called me. I'm preaching the young man's funeral. His mother comes up and grabs me, bawling, tears flowing out of her. and says, please, please tell me he's not in hell. You want to know what I wanted to say? But couldn't say what I wanted to. See, the issue is not me and what I want. And we're going to get this in Jeremiah chapter 23. Just be patient with me. Let me tell you one more story to illustrate my point. I'm preaching up in Windsor, Ontario, Canada. And a couple folks in the church came and said, you know, here in Windsor, we have a talk show, radio talk show guy that is from the United States. And he just loves to tear up preachers. Dares them to come on with him. So would you be willing to go on radio with him? I said, sure. I've been laughed at, mocked, made fun of before I lived. It's okay. Sure. And so we went there, found out not only was he from the United States, he was from the same town I was from. Not only from the same town, he was from the same neighborhood I was from. We had gone to the same elementary school. He had gone there a year earlier than me, a year above me, but we had all the same teachers in elementary school. So we're just sitting talking, you know, old times, the gym and the playground and this teacher and that teacher before, just getting along fine. And the show, it was a call-in show. The show starts, and he's just being as nice to me as he can be, asking me easy questions. It's going real smooth, but nobody's calling in. And as a two-hour program, there's a break, five-minute break. And I saw him during the break. The station manager called him in the office. And I had a pretty good idea what he was telling him, you know. In talk radio, it's not people being nice that sells. It's confrontation that sells. So he's being told to be harder on me, which is okay. But I come out. Here's his first question in the second hour. Do you believe that after World War II, the Jews that Hitler mercilessly killed during the Holocaust, died and went to hell, where God was even worse to them than Hitler was? That's a fun question to answer. There is an answer, and the answer is this. I said, any of those Jews that trusted the Messiah, trusted Christ as their Savior, died and went to heaven. Any of them that didn't died and went to hell. I said, any Baptist that doesn't trust Christ as his Savior, we have a fair amount of modernist Baptists in this country who never have. I said, any Baptist who never trusts Christ as his Savior dies and goes to hell. Any Baptist that trusts Christ as his Savior dies and goes to heaven. I mean, people begin to call in. They went crazy. They accused me of having made a pro-Hitler statement, which was pretty wild, and all kinds of things. One guy called in and said, you know who deserves to go to hell? He said, you deserve to go to hell. I said, sir, you have no idea how right you are. That's the most profound thing anybody has said on this program today. I deserve to go to hell. But by the grace of God, I'm not. Amen. Anyway, when the show was done, the guy said to me, he said, you knew I was setting you up. I said, yes, I did. And he said, why did you put yourself in that position? You know people were going to call and they were going to be angry and they were going to be upset. Nothing like the doctrine of hell upsets people. I said, can I let you in a secret? He said, upsets me too. I really don't like the doctrine of hell. I mean, I don't like sin, but I don't have a perfect holy nature that hates sin like God hates sin. But if it was up to me, there wouldn't be a hell. But nobody should take comfort in that, because it's not up to me. Amen. My responsibility is simply to believe what God has said. I am not the authority. God is the authority. And it's getting that concept. We've lost it even in our churches today, that inspiration comes from God, and what God says is binding upon us no matter what we think or how we feel. Let's pick up in Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 9 that this is not a new problem. Mine heart within me is broken, Jeremiah writes, because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man, like a man whom wine hath overcome, because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. You ever seen somebody so drunk that they just physically were reacting to it, the alcohol, and they couldn't control themselves? Jeremiah said, I am in that bad a shape, just like I was drunk. And the reason I'm that emotional is because of the words of God's holiness. He knew God had given Israel holy words, and Israel was not living in obedience to them. Say, but that's what the people want. That's not the issue. The issue is, what were the words God used? Verse 10. For the land is full of adulterers, for because of swearing the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right. I mean, because of a lack of respect for biblical authority, the land was full of moral ungodliness. Boy, that doesn't make you think of anywhere, does it? Verse 11. For both prophet and priest are profane. That means they think secularly. They think without God. They see the world from a human perspective rather than God's. It's even in the pulpits of their time. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. Wherefore their way shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein, for I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation. Because you did not have a clear recognition of biblical authority, the land was falling into moral chaos. That's what happens when you don't have a clear recognition of biblical authority. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people, Israel, to err. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. I will tell you, in our country, we have had an epidemic of preachers falling into ungodliness. I understand the vast majority don't, and they ought not to be judged by the ones that do, but we've had enough for it to be scary. They strengthen also the hands of the evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They're all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Are you ready? He said, boy, it makes you think of Sodom and Gomorrah. When you think of Sodom and Gomorrah, what sin do you think of? Homosexuality. You get to a place where homosexuality is being accepted among preachers. You can look at that and say, I can't believe we'd come to that place. But just a few days ago, the current president of the Southern Baptist Convention, speaking to the Southern Baptist Convention, said that we have got to learn to love our homosexual brother more than we love our self-righteous morality. It doesn't matter what God said. I'm talking about a major, quote-unquote, Christian leader in the United States, and I will tell you the demand from the millennial generation everywhere to the churches seems to be, if you want to keep us in church, you'd better accept homosexuality. That's what happens when you don't have biblical authority. See, we have a big concern, which is why the meeting tonight and tomorrow night, is we have folks using inaccurate Bibles. And inaccurate Bibles are very often very weak on this issue of homosexuality. And I used to notice a lot that would affect folks. But now the amazing thing is they're not quoting any kind of Bible, accurate or inaccurate. It's not even part of the discussion. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets. Behold, I will feed them with wormwood, make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. Do you understand? Some preaching does you more damage than no preaching at all. It'll ruin the way you think. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. Preachers whose authority is their own feelings, their own ideas, the things that they think are important. Preachers whose authority comes out of their own heart are a danger. We need to be bound by the plain, clear, simple statements of the Word of God. Yeah. Some years back, I was pastoring a small town, and they had a local newspaper. And the editor of the local newspaper called and said, Brother Stringer, I just sold a full-page ad. Said I had to sell it. But he said, I think you should see it. Would you mind coming by the office? And I went over and went by it. A fellow had got himself an ad. And the headline in the ad, full page, headline of the ad was, don't let anybody tell you that Christ died for all men. And he took seven verses. And each one of the verses, he had a paragraph that twisted the meaning of the verse. So I said, thanks for letting me see this. I said, I want a full page ad. And we took a full page ad out in the name of our church. And I listed 100 verses. I could have done more, but I couldn't get the type any smaller. But we had 100 verses on that page that all said that Christ died for all men. And not a word of commentary. And the editor said, well, Don't you think you should explain those verses? I said, I don't feel like I need to. They're all so clear. They don't need an explanation. Doctrine shouldn't come from somebody's heart. It should come from plain, clear statements in the Word of God. Verse 17. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they shall say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. I mean, that's the cry. If that's what you want, it's okay. Say, if that's what your imagination calls out to, it's all right. For it stood in the counsel of the Lord and hath perceived and heard his word, and hath marked his word and heard it. Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the heart of the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, till he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider perfectly. There is a price tag for ignoring the words of God's holiness. It always is. Right after I left my first pastorate, I got a phone call from a lady who had, she and her husband had been faithful folks in the church. Her husband had been a deacon. She said, Pastor, I hate to bother you. She said, I barely know the new pastor. She said, but it's something I just really need help with. She said, my husband, he was a deacon, said he's moved out and got his own apartment. And he said he just needs some time to himself. And I said, look, I've been doing this for a while. There's another woman. He's paying a rent payment on top of the house mortgage. There's another woman. She said, well, I asked him, and he said, absolutely not. She said, would you talk to him? I called him, and he said, Pastor, you shouldn't even have to ask me that question. You know I would never do anything like that. I said, I'm sorry, I don't believe you. Well, it turned out there's another woman. And so I talked to him again after the information was all out and there was no hiding it and there was no denying it. And he was telling me, he said, well, you know, I'm going to divorce my wife and I'm going to marry this woman. And he said, you know, psychologists today have proven that divorce no longer harms children. I said, really? I said, you used to be our adult Sunday school teacher. I said, what verse did you get that from? So it's in psychological. I said, what verse did you get that from? Where is the authority? And he said, well, my children will handle it. Several years later, his daughter was graduating from high school. And she called him and told him, said, I do not want you to come to my high school graduation. She said, I'm ashamed of you and I don't want my friends to see you. Had to be a great feeling for somebody who'd been a deacon in the church, who'd been the adult Sunday school teacher, and his own daughter was ashamed to have him there. I'm just telling you, there's a price tag. Did y'all get that? God is in charge. It's God's authority. Verse 21, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. Pulpits in America are full of speakers who do not have a message that is based on the authority of God. They either say what they want to say, regardless of what God said, or they say what the people want to hear, regardless of what God said. So there is, this whole discussion has to start with this concept of authority that God has given us His words. His words are the authority. We must be bound by His authority no matter what we want, no matter what we feel, no matter what's popular in our day, no matter what the call of our day is. His words. They're words of holiness. By the way, you can see this over and over again in the Bible. Every time God discusses inspiration, He discusses words, not ideas. Words, not principles. Words, not concepts. If they'd stood in my counsel and caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doing. I tell you what, I understand the importance of presidents and Congress people and Supreme Court people, and I know we have to pay attention to all that, but listen, there is no politician anywhere that can return this country to what it's supposed to be. But if for 6 weeks in every pulpit in America, the Word of God would actually be preached, you'd be amazed what would happen. verse 23. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God far off? He said, you not understand who you're dealing with? He's not a little local God, like the nations have worshipped throughout the centuries. He is the God of the universe. Can any hide himself in secret places that I cannot see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I have heard what the prophet said, that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I've dreamed. I pastored inner city Chicago for 11 years. Folks walked in off the street. There was a never-ending traffic of people walking by. It is different to my other pastorates. I pastored in a small town. Well, I pastored in two small towns. Almost never had anybody just walk in. When I pastored in Chicago, people walked in every day. You'd be amazed how many of them had a story of revelation they had gotten from the Lord that they wanted to tell me. And I would look at them and I'd just say, I'm sorry, I don't believe that. They said, you're denying my vision? You don't believe my dream? Sure don't. Only get my message from one place. Words of God's holiness. Doesn't matter how many dreams you have or how many visions. Verse 26. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are the prophets of the deceit of their own heart. Very simply, their message is this. This is what I wish was true. So this is what I think is true. So this is what I preach. There's a concept of authority we got to get a handle on. God gave words to us. His words are binding to us. Say, but I don't like this particular. It's totally irrelevant. We are not in charge. God is in charge. But my church believes it completely meaningless. What do the words of God say? Verse 27. Which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. And he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? All right. God's word brings conviction. It's the whole cry of our day is let's find out what the people want and give them what they want so that we can draw a crowd. What they really mean is so that we can get an offering. Let's give people what they want. That has never been the job of the church. The job of the church is to give people what they need. If everybody's comfortable and nobody's under conviction. I just preached a meeting out in California. Wonderful pastor, relatively small church, has been in the shadow of one of the giant mega churches. And he wanted me to come and I spent a week on the Bible issue because they had all these new people coming in out of the mega church. They were flustered. They couldn't quite figure it out. That church had just taken a position. There is no such thing as a literal hell. No fire, no smoke. Everything is symbolic. There's no such thing as hell. And they're scratching their heads and asking themselves, how can this pastor believe that? Where does he get the authority to say that? Because even in the messed up versions of the Bible, most of them were using, you didn't have to read very far till you got this message. So how can a pastor do that? So his church had just doubled with people that came out of one of these compromising megachurches. And so he wanted to deal with all this. He's a good friend. And so I went out and talked about it. And people stayed for about an hour after every service just to ask questions and deal with this. And I tried to make this point to them up front. Do you know how he can say there is no literal hell? Because that's a marketing tool for today. People are so repulsed by the truth of hell, they tend not to go to churches that believe in it. If you want a large church or a fast-growing church, they say, just tell people there is no hell. But that's marketing, not divine authority. Now, look with me at verse 30. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, everyone from his neighbor. Do you understand that? God gave us words. Some people, to escape the authority of God, have stolen his words. Say, how could that be? Everything in your Bible, Old Testament or New Testament, goes back to manuscripts that were written 2,000 or more years ago when every copy of the Bible was made by hand. God gave the scriptures to the prophets, Old Testament. He gave the scriptures to the apostles, New Testament. God inspired the words. They wrote the words down. People took those and copied them, and those were the authoritative scriptures that told people what God wanted. For a while, that was quite a process. You might have someone has the book of Romans over here, and they've seen the book of Romans that God had Paul write, and the book of Romans went to the church at Rome, and they had a chance to see it, and they made a copy. And it was a considerable process. For a good 300 years, most people only had parts of the Bible. And there's a process of copying and collecting. What happened during that process? There's false teachers who do not like what God has said. They would produce books and say they'd been inspired by God. Those books would say what they wanted to say. Those books have gained a great fascination recently to people, at least 82 of them, through the movie Da Vinci Code, which is basically saying they were really the Word of God too and so forth. But if you ever read them, and I've read all 82 that are at least popular ones at the moment, and they're amazingly horrible books. And people asked me, said, why don't you believe their scripture? I said, for the same reason I don't believe Superman, Batman, Spider-Man comic books are scripture. Okay? Even if they're an entertaining story, they're just stupid. Okay? One of them teaches that women can't be saved. I'm just guessing that the author of that had a bad relationship somewhere. Or several. They teach all kinds of crazy things. But people would present them as scripture, but they did not influence many people because people could read them and God didn't do anything in their heart. Other folks, false teachers who were already in place, they did not like the message of God. And since everything is handwritten, they'd produce their own handwritten copy and just leave some things out or change some things or add some things. And some people would fall for it, and they'd make copies and distribute them. But they never went very far because people could see the errors in them. But you know what they did? I mean, literally, they stole the words of God. And if you look, there's four main subjects where this comes up. Folks didn't like the verses that taught that Jesus was God. So they got tampered with. That's because most false teachers either openly or subtly wanted everybody to think they were God. They did not like the Trinity because the Trinity makes us look foolish to most of the world. People say, how in the world can God be three and yet one? The arithmetic of heaven is just beyond us. Somebody asked the famous political leader, Daniel Webster, said, are you not embarrassed to believe in the Trinity? You can't explain the Trinity. I know people try to explain it, but all the explanations just look foolish. We believe it by faith. Amen. Somebody asked Daniel Webster if he was not embarrassed to believe in a doctrine he could not explain. He said, I would be embarrassed to have a God so small I could explain everything about him. So passage about the Trinity got played with. And like salvation by faith, because false teachers wanted you to believe you had to have them to go to heaven. The truth is, you don't have to have any human teacher to go to heaven. And so passages about salvation by faith got played with. And then fourthly, passages about morality got played with. Can you imagine why some false teachers wouldn't like what the Word of God said specifically about morality? And so we just leave that out, or we'll doctor it, or we'll change it, or whatever. And so there were altered copies of Scripture. It was happening even while the New Testament was being given. The Apostle Paul warns in 2 Corinthians 2:17 about people that were taking the Word of God and falsifying it. They were corrupting it. Interestingly enough, if you look in the modern English Bibles that are based on the corrupt manuscripts, they've ruined that verse. They keep saying that Paul is warning folks about the purchase and selling of the Bible. 2 Corinthians 2:17. Now, You know what's interesting? All those verses that condemn the selling of the Bible, you know how you get them? You buy them. It's not about purchasing. It's about corrupting. And those corrupt copies of the Bible never went very far because people's hearts weren't in them. And you could see the originals and compare them. Apostle John wrote about it. Now you could compare the books and so forth with the originals. And they never went very far. So even though they existed, there were never very many of those bad copies. So there you are. Corrupt copies, stealing the words of God so that a preacher could preach what they wanted. And it turns out, as you begin to find these old copies, that the vast majority are in substantial agreement with one another, and they are behind the words that you have in your King James Bible. And man, I'm not talking about a slight majority. I'm talking about more than 99% of the old manuscripts, New Testament manuscripts, match what you have in your King James Bible. There are a few others, but they're a small number. And so the principle was, for centuries, that the Word of God had been preserved in what we today call, has a number of names, we today call the majority text, that God had preserved His Word. Yes, there's a few copies out there that are messed up, but in the majority. And so you found the old Latin Bible based on the majority text. When it came time to produce all the European language Bibles, like the King James, and Bibles were produced in Italian and in Swedish and Danish and French and Spanish, the principle was, it's the majority. We trust the wording of the majority. And people say, well, we're having a debate between young people who want a young person's Bible and old people who want an old Bible. It's not a debate between young and old. It's a debate between accurate and inaccurate. And they say, well, you know, all the great scholars, because long around the 1800s, some men came along and said, you know, we made a mistake all this time. It was the minority, the small number, that matches what God gave. So they begin to offer, in every language, in English in front of us, they begin to offer Bibles based on the tiny minority, less than 1% of manuscripts. And today, if you have a modern English language Bible, it is based on the tiny minority of manuscripts. Revised Standard Version, New International Version, New American Standard. People say, but what about the New King James? Because the New King James, most of the time, is based on the majority. And only rarely is it based on the minority. And I would respond to that this way. Say, you put three glasses of water in front of me. One of them is absolutely pure. One of them is full of poison. I mean, just lots of poison. And one of them has a little poison in it. Which one you think I want to drink? I would not be excited about the one where the poison was in a smaller amount. I will admit, most of the New King James Bible doesn't have those minority text readings, but in a few places it does. I know two of the men that translated. They were good men. They meant well. They were great men, but great men still make mistakes. I don't want the words of God stolen. In Deuteronomy, God pronounces a curse on folks that steal the words of God. It's repeated in Proverbs and repeated again in Revelation. I want the words of holiness, the words that God gave. And there's a concept of authority. Did God give us specific words, and are we bound by those words? People say, well, I want an easier to understand Bible. Really easier to understand than the truth? Because I don't want words like propitiation. Really? People say, I want a Bible that uses words we use in everyday language. Huh? I'll admit we don't use the word propitiation in everyday language. You want to know what propitiation means? It means to remove the stain or blame so completely it's like it never existed. Amen. You want to know why we don't use that in everyday language? There's nothing we can use it for. But in the Bible, propitiation refers to what God did with my sin.
Don't you try and take that word away from me. I rejoice in that. I am found innocent in heaven. We were talking about it this morning. I am found innocent in heaven. Jesus is the propitiation for my sins. I don't want whatever everyday ordinary word you ever come up with to put in there. See, the issue is not. People say, well, I want an easy to understand Bible. What if the truth is not easy to understand? The issue is accuracy. And I belong to an organization, it's not a religious organization as such, called the Society for the Preservation and Study of the Majority Text. It's devoted to the vast majority of texts. It's really about how to keep them because they're very old. Many of them are crumbling. They have to be kept a certain way. They're owned by different churches and museums and libraries around the world. And there's certain things you need to do in certain ways you need to keep. They need to be kept in a certain type of case and a certain temperature and various things you need to do. And so a number of different folks who think that's important are involved in this organization. It's not a religious organization as such. And there's a lot of interesting people who are members. The Russian Orthodox Church, completely unsound doctrinally, but they believe in a majority text, for example. And so they have assigned a person to work with this organization. And one particular fellow he's written, he's a big advocate of the minority text. He's bitterly criticized those of us who believe in the majority text. Well, if you look on, over the years, this changed dramatically. You look on the internet, there's a list of majority text and minority text. About 45 minority texts. The number's been the same for years. You go back a few years, say, well, there's 2,000 majority texts, and then the folks become aware of more, 3,000, 4,000, 5,000, 6,000. Well, our group has a website, and a monastery got in touch with us from Greece, said, you do understand that you're missing most of them with that list. He said, there are old monasteries all over Greece. And he said, a monastery would be several buildings, and they all have a building called the library, which maintains old manuscripts of the Bible and other books. He said, there are thousands you do not have record of. And they said, at our monastery, we have 1,100. So an immediate question, how many of your 1,100 are majority text, the kind of King James comes from? How many of them are minority text, the kind that all these other English Bibles come from? And his answer was, they're all majority text. Nobody would ever have bothered to have kept a minority text manuscript. Nobody would have bothered to say. By the way, the two most famous minority text manuscripts, one of them is called Vaticanus because it was found in the Pope's library. The other is called Sinaiticus because it was found in a wastebasket in a Greek Orthodox monastery, and they were using the pages to start fires. That's how much they thought of it, which just matched what he said. Nobody bothered to keep one. This fellow, when he found out there's another 1,100, he wanted, and his organization wanted to see them. They said, you have to talk to this group. They represent us in the United States. So I'm sure somewhat embarrassedly, he brought his board members together. We happened to meet in Chicago where I pastored. And our people came in and we met in this restaurant, big table across from each other. And they had to ask our permission to go over there and look at those. So we're talking about all this. And I'm sitting next to the Russian Orthodox bishop whose job it is to deal with the text issue. Blew my mind. He's in one of their red, outfits with the hood and all that kind of thing they wear. Russian Orthodox, but turns out he's from the United States. He grew up in Texas. When he spoke, it was with a Texan accent. For all the world, you could close your eyes and you were listening to John Wayne. Just totally shocked me. But we happened to be sitting across from the main guy in this other group, and he looked at him. He said, you folks think you're such great scholars. He said, there's not a 10-year-old Russian Orthodox boy in the world that could not figure this out. You go with the majority. When you have 99% that read one way and 1% that reads the other way, you go with the majority. And then he gave this illustration. Comic books in America become a big deal. Comic book convention out in San Diego, we're all going on today. And some of those comic books, old ones, have become very wealthy, very, very, very valuable. If you had an Action comic book, number one, in good condition, where the story of Superman began, One of them just sold this week for $1.2 million at that comic book convention. I mean, believe me, I wish I had one. I wouldn't keep it long, but I wish I had one. And you walk into this comic book convention, you show them what you got, and there are people bidding on it. But he said, if you went in with a minority text, said, I got action number one, but in my action number one, Superman dies. And that's the end of the Superman story. Do you know what they'd give you for it? Nothing, because they would know immediately it was a fake. And then he looked at these guys. He said, the comic book people are better scholars than you are. God gave his words. That's the standard. And you and I don't get to change them. And people have tried to steal them. And they produce copies where some of the words are stolen. I'm going to move on and finish in just a moment. Last few verses. But I'm preaching in Key West, Florida. And a preacher there had asked me to take a Sunday night, take 2 hours, he said, to thoroughly explain this. And he said, I want you to give at least 30 examples of difference. So I got them. I'm going through. I said, just to make the point, I will talk about call it the Unitarian Bible. I'm going to use the Revised Standard Version and the King James. I'm going to show 30 differences because of the Revised Standard Version is based on a tiny minority text, and the King James is based on the vast majority text. 30 examples. And I noticed there were two ladies sitting next to each other who looked very much alike. Found out later they're twin sisters. And I would say, the Unitarian Bible says this, and our King James Bible says this. It's not just the Unitarians that use a minority text, but I was using them as an example. After service, lady comes up to me and says, by the way, I was just visiting my twin sister from Minneapolis. Said, I live in Indianapolis. Said, we're Unitarians. And we use the Revised Standard Version. And I thought, this won't be pleasant. But I was wrong. She said, I get it now. I have always wondered why my sister and I have such different beliefs. She said, we're using different Bibles. Said, she believes whatever her Bible says. I believe whatever my Bible says. But we have different Bibles in front of us. That's it exactly. Amen. The issue is, you want an accurate Bible or an inaccurate one? You say, well, accurate one's hard to understand. Okay, I get it. We'll talk about that. But that's not the question. Do you want an accurate one or do you want an inaccurate one? Pick up with me. Verse 30 we just read. We'll pick up again. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. That is a challenge to biblical authority we need to be aware of. Behold, I'm against the prophets, saith the Lord. They use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I'm against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. When this people or the prophet or priest shall ask thee, saying, what is the burden of the Lord? Thou shalt say to them, what burden? I will even forsake you, saith the Lord. As for the prophet and the priest and the people that shall say the burden of the Lord, I will even punish that man and his house. Thus shall ye say every one to his neighbor, every one to his brother, what hath the Lord answered and what hath the Lord spoken? You understand, here's the issue. What did God say? It's not how I feel. It's not what does the doctrinal statement of our church say. It is not what is our tradition. What did God say? Look at verse 36. And the burden of the Lord shall he mention no more. For every man's word shall be his burden. For ye have perverted the words of the living God, of the Lord of hosts, our God. Problem is, you have people that have perverted God's word. When people begin to focus again on the minority manuscript in late 1800s, the Jehovah's Witness jumped on it. And they produced their own English Bible based on the minority text. You want to know why? They don't believe in the deity of Christ. And many of the verses about the deity of Christ have been altered or removed in the minority text. They don't believe in the Trinity. And every verse about the Trinity had been altered or removed in the minority text. They don't believe in salvation by faith. And those verses had all been mangled in the Jehovah's Witness Bible. The Jehovah's Witness loved the minority text. And you want to know why they loved it? It said what they wanted it to say. Isn't it funny? We got Bible-believing Baptists using a Bible based on the same text as the Jehovah's Witness Bible, and it will match the Jehovah's Witness Bible instead of matching the King James Bible. Should that not bother folks a little bit? All over the place, we're using Bibles that are inaccurate. Now, Christ, well, it's just like the King James. No, it isn't. It's dramatically different. That's why the New International Version, so it's just like the King James, really. It has 64,000 fewer words in it than the King James does. I don't know about you, but 64,000 sounds like a big number to me. See, Jeremiah said, they don't have the words of His holiness. That's what upset him so much. That's what bothered him so much. They don't have the words of His holiness. If you're using the New International Version, you're using 64,000 words. There's a problem somewhere. Either somebody took out a bunch of words or somebody added a bunch of words somewhere. And it'll affect the meaning all the time. By the way, one of the reasons homosexuality is increasingly being accepted in evangelical churches is because most, not all, but most of the New English Bibles have altered the passages about homosexuality. And you have young people who've grown up, they didn't do this on purpose, they got misled by preachers. They've grown up reading Bibles that do not condemn homosexuality as sin. So now here's some preacher calling it a perversion. And where in the world did he get that? It's not in their Bible. But by the way, the preacher that said that at the Southern Baptist Convention meeting a couple weeks ago was using a Bible that does not condemn homosexuality anywhere. When you understand that, you understand his statement a whole lot easier. Don't agree with it, but I understand it. Do we have a final authority? We said these are God's words, and this is what He said, and you and I are bound by it. Or flexible authority, one that can be changed all the time as the concepts are adjusted. Well, a final authority? So, okay, if you accept the idea of a final authority, why should I believe the King James is that final authority in English? That is the message tomorrow night. I sure hope you'll be here for it, Pastor.
Well, after a message like that, you want to go on another hour or two, but we'll do that tomorrow night. Here's what I'd like to do. Normally, at the end of our services, we would have an invitation to be saved or for some other reason. What I'd like us to do is do that. And in a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of appeal. But I also want to encourage you, if you have someone you want us to pray for, maybe you have a friend.